Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 27. That'll be our main text this morning. As we celebrate Easter today, the truth that is more important than anything is the fact that Jesus is alive, right? Because if Jesus had just died on the cross on Friday, if he had just been crucified, then his life would have been no different than any other martyr. But the fact is, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. And that makes all the difference in the world. That's why we celebrate Easter. We celebrate his resurrection, because the resurrection revealed to us that Jesus conquered sin and death. And as we look at the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, there are so many things that reveal the truth of who Jesus is and what he did for each of us because of rising from the dead. And as I prayed about what God would have me speak about this Easter morning, he led me to a moment found in Matthew 27 where Jesus, it's the moment where Jesus ultimately gave up his life. Now, in Matthew 27, you can actually read the entire story of Jesus' crucifixion, but I want to look at just the very end of the crucifixion, when Jesus actually takes his last breath, because there are some amazing things that happen in that moment when Jesus gives up his life. And so, if you have your Bible, you can follow along with me and read Matthew 27. We're going to read verses 50 through 52. This is what it says. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And so this is when he died, the moment he died on the cross. And then verse 51, it says, at that moment, the curtain or veil, which many translations reference, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. And we're going to stop there. Just three short verses here. But these verses are packed with some amazing life-changing realities. And there is really one main topic today. Normally, you know, I have two or three or four, or who knows how many topics. But there's one main topic I want to focus on this morning. And it all revolves around verse 51, where it tells us the veil was torn. And so the question is, what does this really mean? Right? What does it mean to us that the veil was torn? And so I believe there's really one main thing that this reveals to us. And that's this. Here's the main point for today. The fact that access to the Father was restored. Access to our Heavenly Father was restored. The veil being torn was a miracle that means more to us than I think we realize. Many of us have probably read through that scripture and just kind of glanced over it, not fully understanding what it means. And it means more to us than we often realize. And I think in order for us to fully understand this point, we have to go back to the very beginning. Now, if you were here last week, you know that Rita, who's down with the kids this morning, actually spoke to us. And when she spoke, she went back to the beginning. And I have to admit, as she began her message and she started saying, we're going to go back to the beginning here, I was a little worried where she was going. And partly because I was afraid I had been working on my sermon the week before, and I was afraid that she might start heading in the direction that I was going, and she might steal my sermon for today. But thankfully, she didn't. Instead, she spoke an amazing message on the fact that God wants you. Every single one of you. It was an amazing message. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go back. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to go back and check the last couple messages, because there's some powerful messages that God wants to speak to our church. But she talked about the fact that God wants you. He wants you. He loves you. He loves all of us. And He wants a relationship with every single one of us in this world. And He has wanted that relationship from the very beginning. When He created Adam and Eve, He created them with complete access, right? Full access to Him. We read in Genesis how they walked and talked with God regularly in the garden. That is until the fall, right? After being deceived by the serpent and doing the one thing that God had told them not to do, right? They weren't supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? They ate from it. And once they did that, they lost access to the Father. Sin had created division between them and the Lord. And we know something happened when they sinned. Because why did all of a sudden they feel naked? Why did all of a sudden they feel shame? Why did they think they all of a sudden needed to now hide from God? It was because their sin affected their relationship with Him, with God. Their sin drove a wedge between them and the Lord. And Jesus' death on the cross was all about God unraveling what Adam and Eve had done in the garden so many years before. In Genesis 3, 8 and 9, we read this. I'm going to put it up on the screen. It says, "When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?'" Now I love what Rita said last week about that statement, "Where are you?" Because as she mentioned, it wasn't that God didn't know where they were, right? He's God. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. It's not like He's like, "Oh, where did they go?" Right? I mean, that's not God. He knew them. He knows them. He's all-knowing. He was asking them, "Where are you in relationship to Me?" Right? He was asking them where they were in relationship to Himself. That their sin had brought distance between them and the Lord. And though He had to banish them from the garden because of their sin, because of their failure, His desire from the very beginning was to bring reconciliation. His desire was always to see His creation return to Him. And so God began this process of reconciliation with His people. And this veil that we read about in Matthew 27 was a very important part of God's plan to restore our relationship with Him. And the tabernacle that Moses and the people of Israel built when they came out of Egypt was one of the first steps in really seeing that reconciliation. Because the temple actually made a way for atonement of sin. Now let me kind of explain how the tabernacle played its role. The priests would enter the outer court where they would first offer a blood sacrifice at the brazen altar, a sacrifice of an unblemished lamb, right? Then they would wash in the bronze laver to cleanse themselves, a basin to kind of cleanse themselves before entering through the first veil. There is the first veil that they would enter into, what was known as the holy place. And so when they entered into that first place, the first room was the holy place. And in the holy place, no natural light was allowed in there. This area was only lit by the golden candlestick that represented the light of Jesus, and it would cast its light over everyone who entered. There is so much symbolism when you hear the tabernacle and how it worked. And in the holy place, there were a few things there. There was the shewbread, which represented Jesus as the bread of life. They may not have fully understood that completely at that time, but represented Jesus as the bread of life. There was also the altar of incense, which was a symbol of unceasing prayer. And though that room, the holy place, it was amazing and it was powerful, but they had still not, if you were in that room, you had still not entered into the presence of God. Because beyond the holy place was another veil. This is the veil that Matthew 27 is talking about. And it was a veil that separated them from the Holy of Holies. And so it was another veil or curtain that they went through that took them in to the Holy of Holies. It was that place, the Holy of Holies, that actually held the Ark of the Covenant, where the Spirit of God in all His glory dwelled. So in that place was the presence of God. And only the high priest, only one person could ever enter that area. And they only entered it once a year. And when they did, they would enter with blood for their own sins and for the sins of the people to bring atonement for sin. And it was this veil, that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies that was torn when Jesus gave up His life on the cross. And when this veil was torn, it gave access for all people to enter in to the presence of the Lord. It was no longer just the high priest. It was no longer just once a year that they could enter into the presence of the Lord. They could now enter into His presence every day. And we no longer have to be separated and distanced from God's presence. As a matter of fact, He invites us to come and to live our lives fully in His presence. Our access to the Father was restored in that moment. That is a miracle. It was an amazing miracle that happened. And the whole history of the temple leads us to this plan that God had put into motion from day one. And it points to the fact that His presence has always been there. He's just been waiting for us to once again receive access to the Holy of Holies, access to the Heavenly Father. The heart of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that we have a God who desires relationship with His creation. A God who was waiting for that relationship to once again be restored. And now we have full access to God because He is available to anyone who seeks His Son. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. I think I have it to go up on the screen here for you. It says this: "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain, through the veil, into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." God has given us access to Him. He removed the veil so that we could connect with Him. But the crazy thing is, so many of us, we still respond at times like Adam and Eve. And instead of going to the Father, we hide in shame. As we fail to go beyond the holy place and actually enter the Holy of Holies, to enter His presence. Even though God removed the veil, so often we kind of put up our own veil. A veil that we put over our own hearts that keeps us at times from the presence of the Lord and from the life that He desires for us. In his book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer, he actually talks about this veil. I want to read to you a little excerpt from his book where he's talking about this veil that we put over our heart. He says this: "It is the presence of a veil in our hearts, a veil not taken away as the first veil was, but which remains there, still shutting out the light and hiding the face of God from us. It is the veil of our fleshly, fallen nature living on, unjudged within us, uncrucified and unrepudiated. It is the close woven veil of the self-life, which we have never truly acknowledged, of which we have been secretly ashamed, and which for these reasons we have never brought to the judgment of the cross. It is not too mysterious, this opaque veil, nor is it hard to identify. We have but to look in our own hearts, and we shall see it there, sewn and patched and repaired it may be, but there nevertheless an enemy to our lives and an effective block to our spiritual progress. This own veil that because of our shame, or because we're not sure that, well, God, will He really forgive me? We put this veil ourselves up that keeps us from the presence of the Lord. A.W. Tozer also talks about the threads that help make up this veil. He says they're made up of self-righteousness, self-pity, self-indulgence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love, and many more. And he actually said it many more. I'm not just saying that there were a bunch of others I just didn't want to say. He actually says that. You see, it's the desire of self, desire for self, and this promotion of ourself, this pride and arrogance of self, that gets in the way, that puts up this veil between us and God. And if we want to see that veil torn down in our own lives, we must invite the cross to do its work within us. Meaning we have to repent of our sins and realize our failure, realize the things that we've done and give them to the Lord. We have to lay ourselves down before the Lord. Give Him our life. And here's the thing, it's not easy. I'm not up here saying, oh yeah, come on guys, just do it. It's easy. Right? It's not easy. It's challenging. If it was easy, wouldn't we all do it? It's hard. It's difficult. It's a challenge. It's why Jesus told us in Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves. And then what does it say? And take up their cross daily. Do you think taking up the cross is an easy thing? Do you think it was easy for Jesus to take up the cross? No, He's telling us, this is challenging, it's difficult, but we need to lay down our lives. For that veil of our own hearts to be torn, we have to give up ourselves. You see, Jesus gave Himself up, right? When He gave up His spirit, that first veil was torn. He gave up everything on the cross. And for that veil in our own hearts to be torn, we have to give up ourselves. We have to give up our will. We have to give up our desires. We have to die to self. And again, if we're honest, death of any kind is extremely hard and painful. We weren't created for death. And so any kind of death is difficult. I'm not sure how many of you were here when my wife spoke a little over a month ago, back in February. But as I was thinking about dying to self and thinking about how painful it can be to die to ourself, I thought about something that Stacy, my wife, had shared. She actually read an excerpt from C.S. Lewis's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And it was a section from the book that talked about a boy named Eustace. A boy who wasn't a very nice boy. He was mean, he was obnoxious, he was a greedy little boy, and who in this fantasy world actually turned into a dragon. He turned into a representation of this life and attitude that he had become. And so in this book, he ends up embarking on a journey of self-discovery, and he is eventually saved or de-dragoned by Aslan, right? And if you don't know who Aslan is, he's the great and powerful lion who actually represents Jesus in C.S. Lewis's books, the Chronicles of Narnia. But in that section that my wife read, Eustace was telling Edmund about the experience of being de-dragonized, right? Of being de-dragoned. And so I want to share just a little part of what she read. She read a whole story. It was story time with my wife a few weeks back. But and people were like, oh, it was so nice, this story time. But I'm not going to read the whole story to you. I'm just going to read a short section here of him explaining to Edmund the process of being dragged in. And so Eustace says these words to Edmund about the process. He says, the very first tear he made, and he's referring to Aslan here, who was removing the dragon skin, because he couldn't remove it himself, right? So Aslan was doing it, and he said, it was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. As I mentioned earlier, death of any kind is painful. And dying to ourselves can feel like being de-dragoned, going through this process that Eustace went through. But here's the thing, the joy is found in seeing the veil being torn away. Does the tearing hurt? Yes. But the joy is found in seeing it being torn away, knowing that we're leaving the old self behind and realizing the access that it gives us once again to the Father, to come into His presence, to experience the goodness of who He is. The veil that God had originally set up, it's been torn, it's gone. The only thing keeping us from Him is us. It's our own veil that we have woven and created. It's our own shame. It's our own conviction that causes us to run and to hide. It's our own shame and fear that we let separate us from the Lord. But it tells us in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before Him, He, and this is talking about Jesus, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Meaning, getting rid, wiping away the shame. Jesus' death on the cross, it removed the veil of sin and shame, giving us that access to the Father. All we have to do is come, right? Come as we are. Bring ourselves to Him. All we have to do is give Him access to us. That's the thing. He's given us full access to Him, but we don't want to give Him access. We don't want Him to see, right? We're like Adam and Eve. We're hiding. Wait. We don't want Him to know what we just ate. We don't want Him to know what we just did. Guess what? God knows what you did. You can't hide from God. All we have to do is come. All we have to do is give Him access. Is it hard? Is it challenging? Yes. But it hurts so good, right? When you finally get to that point and realize that all that shame, all that pain and suffering you were going through, we don't have to. Because He wants to take it away. It hurts so good. There's nothing better than the life that Jesus has for us. Is it hard? Yes. But there's nothing better. An eternal life that will someday wipe away all the challenges and difficulties of this world. That's what it's all about. I want to end this morning by looking just at the final verse of the verses we read earlier. In verse 52 it says, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many people who had died were raised to life. And if you go on, it talks about they got up and walked into the city. Could you imagine? You know, you laid grandpa in the grave, you know, a year ago, a month ago, I don't know how long it was, and you're in your home and you're like, whoa, was that earthquake? You know, the earthquake, all this stuff happens. And then all of a sudden, Grandpa, all dirty, comes walking in. What's up, everybody? Could you imagine that? This is what happened. People got up and were raised from the dead. It was amazing. It was amazing scripture. What a miracle here. People being raised from the dead. And I wonder if this wasn't somewhat of a foreshadowing of what was to come, right? The reality that Jesus Himself would soon rise from the grave. And it's a reminder that God is the one who gives life. God is the one who gives life. You see, people being raised from the dead, this wasn't something new. Now, it may freak some people out, right? But it wasn't something new. In Luke 7, we read the story where Jesus raised the only son of a widow from the dead. He literally got up out of the coffin while they were carrying this coffin out of the city. They're carrying this coffin, and Jesus and the disciples come by, and it's like, this is the only son of a widow. And he's like, well, that's not right. In the name of Jesus, get up. In my name, in the name of me, get up, I guess. He's Jesus, so he probably didn't say in the name of Jesus, right? In my name, get up, right? And he gets up out of the coffin, and he's raised to life. And so people had seen this. In Mark 5 and a few other Gospels, we read of Jairus, who comes to Jesus, but by the time he gets there, his daughter has passed away, but Jesus says, well, let's go anyways. And so they go back. And what does Jesus do? He lays hands on her and he raises her from the dead. And in John 11, one of the famous stories of Lazarus, right? Who had been dead to the point of his body. They were like, oh, he's been in there long enough. He's probably stinking. He's probably decaying a little bit. Are you sure you want to open that grave? But Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And he's raised to life. And then here in Matthew 27, we read that there were those who got up out of their graves and went back into the city. These are amazing miracles. And they remind us that God is the one who gives life. He has the ability to raise people from the dead. But one of the things we have to realize is that all these people that were raised back to life, Lazarus, right? He was raised back to life, but he did eventually die, right? He eventually died. All these people ended up dying eventually. And that's because of the fall, right? Because of the sin of man, it brought sin into our world. It brought death into our world. But Jesus' resurrection was different, right? Because he's still alive. He didn't die. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. His resurrection was different. Jesus conquered sin and death, and he opened the door for eternal life in and through him. That's what Easter is all about. The veil was torn, giving us access to the Father. Jesus rose from the dead, giving us access to eternal life. The question, though, is, have we chosen to receive that access? Have we chosen to give Him access to our lives? Have we chosen to receive that eternal life that He has for each and every one of us? Because that is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's why we can boldly proclaim, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I get so excited about who you are and what you're doing in our lives. I get so excited the more and more I read your scriptures and see the love that you have for everyone. That, Lord, your desire is that none would perish, that all would come to know you, that all would experience that access to the Father, that all would seek you with all of their heart to live the lives that you have called them to live. And so, Lord, we thank you for this Sunday, that we can celebrate Easter, that we can celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. The fact that He is not dead, He is alive, and He conquered sin and death, giving opportunity and life for all of us. The fact that when He was on that cross, when He gave up His life, the veil was torn, opening the door for us to have access once again to the Father. These are amazing miracles, amazing truths, and Lord, we celebrate them today. And Lord, my prayer for each of us in this room is that we would hear the words that you want us to hear today. That we would receive the things that you want us to receive. That we would understand the access that you have given us to you, to life in you, Lord. And that we would give you that access to us, Lord. That we would lay down our lives before you. That we would take up our cross in the same way that you did yours, Lord, and live the life that you've called us to live, Lord, knowing that it may be challenging, it may be difficult on this side of heaven, but when all is said and done, we'll get to experience the fullness of your glory with no more sin, No more hurt, no more pain, no more death, nothing, Lord. Nothing but the glory of being with you. That's what Easter's about, Lord. And so we thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you're doing in lives. Draw people to you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you this word again. May it speak to each of us right where we're at. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.